think there was a lot of sleep at student camp, but also I want to take a moment to thank our leaders, our student leaders being there all week. Thank you guys for making that possible. Well done, well done, well done. As Jonathan was saying, welcome to our new folks as well. Grateful that you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here. LifePoint family, welcome back. And if you are new, you probably caught it, but he typically has a very long beard. And so this morning is throwing everybody off, so much so that my wife, in song number two, she's like, who's leading worship? I was like, that's Jonathan, right? And so that's what's going on there. A couple of things before we jump in to our message today. So first, happy Father's Day to all of our dads in the room. Grateful for you guys, dads. You know, I can say from personal experience with my own dad, just the difference that a godly dad and presence makes in your life. And through pastoral ministry and talking lots of guys over the years and ladies over the years, I know on the flip side, the difference that not having dad, a godly dad there makes as well. So dads, you're important. The role that God has given you is important. Love and lead your families well. Lean in your wives, your children, and do the job that God has called under his grace. You're important and you're valued. And we love you. And we're going to have a little bit of fun here for a moment. Group participation. So I feel like Willy Wonka with the golden tickets. There are 6 gift cards taped under the chairs right now for dads to Home Depot. So everybody just reach underneath, right? Find the gift cards. We're going to have some fun here. If it's not on the chair right by you, look under the chairs around you. And when you have it, hold it up so I can count them. 6 gift cards. I see one. All right, one, if you are, yep, one, hold on to it. We're gonna get there. Might take all of our time, but we're gonna get there. There's one. Hold it up nice and high. Just wave it so I can see it. 2, yes, I see 2. 3, all right. 4, and something also attached to it, but I don't know what that is. Good job, 4. All right, we're getting there. We have 5 and 6, anyone? All right, if we don't find them, maybe they're, yep, there's 5. Is that 6, maybe? All right, let's hope that that's, if not, you can look for it afterwards. But hey, here's the deal. If you're a dad and you got it, hold on to it, congratulations. If you're not a dad, sorry, you gotta hand it to a dad. So find your dad or someone around you who looks like a dad and hand it to them and say, happy Father's Day, all right? Dads, we're grateful for you. I'm going to show last thing here before we jump in. This is a picture of Nick and Gracie Roberts. Nick and Gracie have gone through our ministry here. They were Gracie specifically was a college student here. Nick has been in 1825 Life Groups. They got married a number of years ago. They helped us plant our Marion campus, move there, and have come back, been a pivotal part of what we've been doing here. They are going out into the global cross-cultural mission field for 2 years together. And so we are their sending church, and we're grateful. We're going to be commissioning them on July 26th after the 11 o'clock service, but just something a little unique here. To be honest, I never thought I'd get to make this announcement, but they're giving away all their stuff. I mean, they're quit their jobs. They're getting rid of their apartment so that they can go out in August and go into the global mission field. And we've said to them, like, what do you need from us as a church just to help you do this well? And so there's financial parts of that and prayer for them and relationships and support. But Gracie also said, look, I love cats. I have 5 cats, and we need to find houses for these cats. They've done everything they can to do that and just have not been able to do it yet. So I said, all right, this is a bit of a unique one. I can't address everything from stage, but I'm going to swing at it. So here, I never thought I'd say this. If you love cats, you love Jesus, and you love missionaries, this is your moment, all right? This is your moment. So here's the deal. This is Gracie's email. You can reach out to Gracie. If you know her, reach out directly, but you can email her today. It could be multiple families or people who say, hey, we can take some of the cats, but we're looking to house these cats for 2 years in loving homes and communicate with Nick and Gracie along the way. And it could be one that takes all 5, but bottom line, if you are like, yes, I can step up and do this for the sake of the gospel, and in all seriousness, right, we're a large church, and I want to help them get this done, all right? So reach out to them, and let's help them get out into the global mission field well, all right? All right, well, we've been in this series. We've been calling Love Songs. We are in week 7. And we're going to do something a little bit unique today. We're going to take a one-week break, not from the series, but specifically from Song of Solomon, because we've been going through Song of Solomon together. And in chapter 7, we're going to go back to chapter 8 next week. We were just in 5 and 6, and chapter 7 is them celebrating their physical attraction to one another again. And we've been kind of looping on that for a while. And so I thought, let's take just a week break. And we're going to talk about marriage today, marriage on mission. And what I'm going to say about this, if you're here and you're single, once again, we've just said thank you for being with us on this journey as we address to our married couples. Much of what I'm going to talk about today, I've got 6 points today, and 5 of them are going to be just directly applicable for singles as well, talking about marriage on mission and really life on mission. And so this is for you today as well, but also married couples. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this couple in Scripture, this marriage in Scripture that maybe sometimes gets a little overlooked, but it's an incredible example of what I would call marriage on mission. It's a married couple that we see in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 18. And it's a married couple who are focused on Christ and his kingdom. And even though we don't know a ton about them, the little that we do, these glimpses that we get into their life, always show them living their life on mission for the Lord, faithful service to the Lord, not distracted, but focused and involved in what God is doing. And so the context of Acts 18 is that Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and it's probably AD 48, 49, or 50. Those dates are important because I'm going to kind of timestamp the journey along the way and as we get glimpses into their life. But Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and it says this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he's planting churches everywhere he goes and sharing the gospel and making disciples. And it says in verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So let me just explain what's going on here, right? Claudius is the emperor of Rome at this time, and the Roman emperors had a tendency to blame the Jewish people or to blame Christians for things that would go wrong in the city of Rome or in the Roman Empire. And so at this point in time, some commentators even say that what happens is because of the stir of Christianity at this point in time, the Romans at this point did not really determine between or sort of discern between Christians and Jews. They just sort of lumped them all together because it was in the early days a very Jewish movement in some ways. And so maybe because of the stir Christianity was causing, or maybe just something else, Claudius says, all Jews out of Rome right now. And so because Aquila and potentially Priscilla as well were Jews, they have to pack up all their belongings and leave Rome. So they have become effectively refugees. And they go to Corinth, and in Corinth they meet the Apostle Paul. Presumably, or seemingly from what we read, he ends up living with them. They host him in their home, and they all work together in tent making. That's their trade, and the Apostle Paul also knew that trade and would often support his own needs in ministry through his tent making trade. Now, the next we hear of this couple is down a few verses in verse 18. Paul has been doing missionary work in Corinth. I think it's for about a year and a half, and things have gotten, they get pretty heated up there. Pretty much everywhere the Apostle Paul goes, there's opposition to his ministry. And so eventually he ends up leaving Corinth, and that's where we pick up in verse 18. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So the Apostle Paul moves from Corinth to Ephesus. Note, Priscilla and Aquila move with him. They go with him to be a part of what God's doing in Ephesus. They end up staying in Ephesus, and then the Apostle Paul goes on another missionary journey. He keeps on moving, and they stay in Ephesus, and the next little glimpse we get is them ministering in Ephesus. Look at verse 24, a few verses down. Now a Jew named Apollos, the native of Alexandria, or a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, commentators differ on what does that mean, that he know only the baptism of John? Did he not know about Jesus' baptism? Did he not know about what baptism signifies for a Christian? Did he not know about the coming of the Holy Spirit? Was it just sort of a general preaching of repentance? We're not exactly sure, but what we do know is that the moment Priscilla and Aquila hear him preach, they immediately discern that something is not quite complete, and we see it in verse 26 here. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, note, by the way, that Priscilla has now been named first twice. Sometimes they call them Aquila and Priscilla. Oftentimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. Some commentators, Aquila is the husband, Priscilla is the wife. Some commentators say that that might be because she had a higher social standing in the Roman Empire than he did. Many commentators say it's because of the prominent role that she had in the church. She was well known. This is a power couple. It's not Aquila doing all the work and then she's behind the scenes. They are working together and they pull him aside, this partner couple in ministry, pull this man aside, this preacher, and say, hey, you're missing some of these things. And they instruct him in the way of God more accurately. And from what we can tell, he listens. Verse 27, it doesn't say that he rebukes them or doesn't listen to them. In fact, it says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos goes on from this conversation with Priscilla and Aquila, where they instruct him and they correct him, and he becomes more effective in ministry by listening to them, and he's a great help to the church. Now, I want to skip ahead a few years. A few years later, the Apostle Paul comes back to Ephesus. This is around 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to take us through all the passages where these two are mentioned. Paul comes back to Ephesus, and in Ephesus, he writes a letter to the Corinthians where they had originally been ministering. And at the end of that letter, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. This is about 5 years after they originally had met in Corinth. It says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, that's another name for Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Together with the church in their house. So what are they doing now? 5 years later, living in Ephesus, doing what? They're hosting life group, right? Not just life group, they're hosting the gathering of the church in their home. In the first century, they didn't have dedicated church buildings like this where they could all meet together. And so oftentimes Christians just met on Sunday mornings in each other's homes. And Priscilla and Aquila are there in Ephesus hosting the church on a regular basis in their home for the kingdom of God. Then they move again with Paul, right? Let's just recap what's happened here, right? Over the course of 5 years, they get kicked out of Rome for being Jewish or potentially because of their Christian faith. Their response to that is that they pick up and they move to Corinth, where they strike up a relationship with the Apostle Paul, and they host him in their home, and they work together, not only in tent making, but they work together for the kingdom of God. Then they move again with Paul to Ephesus to be a part of what God is doing there. By the way, that's not an easy move. From Corinth to Ephesus is 280 miles across the Aegean Sea. It's out of Greece and into what today is Turkey. That's a hard move today, let alone in the first century. Packing up all your things, right? Giving away lots of things and saying, okay, we have to move to an entirely new place and start new relationships for the sake of the gospel. But they move to be a part of what God is doing there. Then Paul leaves them to go out on mission elsewhere. They stay and continue the mission. They instruct Apollos. He listens to them. They get better. They host the church. He gets better. They host the church in their home. And then eventually they actually move from Ephesus back to Rome somewhere in the next few years and start doing ministry again. AD 57, at the end of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul mentions them again. And listen to what he says about them. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, 4, and 5. Greet Prisca and Aquila. And he's speaking to the church at Rome, so we know that they're back in Rome at this point in time. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. We don't know exactly what they did to risk their lives for the Apostle Paul. Maybe at Ephesus when he was facing opposition there. Maybe in Corinth when he was facing opposition there. But we know that they risked their lives for him. And he says, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. That's a heck of a commendation. He says, all the churches, right, give thanks for this couple. And greet also, then what do we see in verse 5? Greet also the church in their house. So 5 years in, right? They're hosting the church in their home, living on mission, right? We first meet them, they're hosting Paul. We meet them again, they're hosting the church in their home. Now it's been 10 years, they're still going, hosting the church in their home, living on mission. All the church is giving thanks for them. This is a couple, this is a marriage on mission. Now here's what I wanna do. I wanna spend the rest of our time just drawing out. I'm gonna give us six things. Six observations, not even principles really, as much as observations about this married couple, about how they're living married life together for the kingdom of God. And again, if you're single, pretty much everything I say here is gonna be directly relevant for you. Just think about your life. If you one day want to be married, okay, this is the kind of marriage I wanna step into and form. And married couples, we have an opportunity to live this out as married couples. Number one, wherever they lived on mission. Wherever they lived on mission. From Corinth, or Rome to Corinth, from Corinth to Ephesus, from Ephesus back to Rome. We're gonna find out later, they actually go from Rome back to Ephesus again, and from what we know, they possibly were martyred back in Rome again. I mean, over the course of a decade, I mean, they move place to place to place. We have almost 10 years just here of moments of seeing them in different places, but everywhere they are, they're engaged in the mission of God. They're hosting the Apostle Paul. They're working with him. They're moving their life to be a part of what God is doing in a different city, in a different place. They're having the church meet in their home. They're instructing a young Christian preacher who's very gifted. This is a couple who understands a principle we've said here so many times, that if you're saved, you're sent. If you're saved, if God has saved you, he has sent you. They understand that. And it raises an obvious question, one that I'm just going to say out loud. Do you recognize that God has placed you where you are, when you are, for a time, a season, but for a reason? Wherever you are, thrive where you're planted. Be on mission where you are. And some of us, right, some of us have lived in Delaware or the surrounding areas for generations, decades. Some of us brand new to the area. I met another family from Marysville. Some of us in the Marysville area. Whether you're brand new to here or you've been here for decades and decades, do you realize that God has placed you here and he wants you to be a part of what he's doing in these communities, through his people, through the church, in the community around you? Are you going into your workplace saying, okay, Lord, I know that I've been placed here to represent Christ? Are you thinking about your family saying that I represent Christ to my family, the classroom, the workplace? There are so many ways. If you're saying, okay, I mean, how? How does God want to use me? I don't know all the specific ways, but it could be reaching a neighbor, inviting someone to church for the first time, just being a part of a local body, a local church, and serving and giving and being a part of the community. You get to impact people that you might never even meet. I got a card this week from one of our folks. She, again, kind of went here. She was a college student at Ohio Wesleyan, spent her collegiate years here at the church. She's now serving in Southeast Asia, living on mission there. And she wrote back and just said, I am so grateful for the foundation that LifePoint helped lay during college of living missionally and a life of ministry, both locally and globally, and the beauty that comes from partnering in the gospel. Listen, if you're part of our church, you're a part of her story. You're a part of helping this young lady understand to live your life, to be a Christian means you are a missionary. It means you are living your life on mission for the Lord, no matter where you are. Do you recognize that? And do you need to take steps today to say, Lord, where are you at work around me? And how can I join you in that? Number two, they lived on mission while having, and I put this in quote on purpose, right? Quotes on purpose, while having regular jobs. Listen, we just talked about, and this is totally a thing, right? We have folks who are going into the cross-cultural global mission field. That is a calling. We have people who step into pastoral ministry. That's a calling. I'm super excited that we have multiple young folks who are saying, I might be called to vocational ministry. But the reality is, even if we do an excellent job of that as a church and helping people take a step towards vocational ministry, it's probably like 1% of us. Like 1%. The vast majority of us are going to be living on mission while having workplace jobs. Jobs where you're doing work that's good and right, and you are living on mission while you're doing that job. And so my hope is that all of us get to a point that we're living out, we have a core value here called reaching priority. And we say, we are missionaries. We are missionaries. In our local context, we are to see ourselves as on living on mission for the Lord. You say, well, you know, Cale, I'm a farmer. Okay, be a farmer on mission. I'm a healthcare worker. Be a healthcare worker on mission. I'm a social worker. Be a social worker on mission, right? I'm a stay-at-home mom. Be a stay-at-home on mission. The goal is that you could answer the question honestly, like, are you a pastor? No. Are you a vocational missionary? No. Right? Are you full-time working for the church? No. Are you living on mission? Absolutely. Whatever my job is, that's what I do. That's how I provide, right? But the overarching purpose of my life is to live my life for the Lord, whatever my job is. They are tent makers. You can make an argument that maybe they're bivocational missionaries supporting themselves and their mission work, but they're never called pastors. They're never called apostles. They're tent makers who are leveraging their lives for the sake of the gospel, willing to pick up and move to go help plant other churches. That's a marriage on mission. Number three, they leverage their resources for kingdom purposes. They leverage their resources for kingdom purposes. Notice, guys, they're willing to pick up and move for the sake of planting churches. I cannot imagine that that was convenient. You get kicked out of Rome, have to go to Corinth, then you got to move from Corinth to Ephesus, then they move from Ephesus back to Rome, and eventually back to Ephesus. My guess is they're not making a lot of money on all of those moves. It's probably inconvenient with time and resources, but I truly believe this is a couple who sees all that they have, and they say, Lord, it belongs to you. What do you want us to do with it? Think about how they use their home. Constantly, right? They're hosting the church in their home in a culture of hospitality like that. That would have taken time. It would have taken resources. But they recognize, Lord, everything that we have belongs to you. How do you want us to use it? How do you want us to leverage our resources for the sake of the kingdom of God? Now, that's just one way you can approach. You can look at your home and see it. Okay, this home is for the Lord. One of the things I've been very encouraged about over the years is several couples here, married couples, individuals who have opened up their home to host other folks from our church or host students. I know of a married couple who retired, and 7 years ago, they had the first opportunity where we had a college student who said, I don't have a place to live over the summer, and I want to stay here. I got a job, and I want to be a part of what our church is doing. So they opened up their home and let her live in their home for free over the summer. They've now done that 6 times. And they had one young lady, yeah, you can celebrate that. They had one young lady lived with them for 18 months, I think, a year to 18 months. She was a brand new believer, and the grandma, right, the mom, she just like mommed her, and it was awesome, right? She was like her Christian mom. They discipled her over that whole year and a half, and they just have kept doing it and opening up their home to those who need a place. We had another couple who just did that for a young man, a High Wesleyan student, graduated. He finished his classes in December, but he wasn't going to graduate until May, and he needed somewhere to stay in the interim period. They opened up their home at a very, very low cost to him to make it possible for him to be here over those months. I love hearing folks, and I've heard it multiple times, folks buying a home and saying, hey, we're buying this home thinking about how are we going to host Life Group here? I love hearing that. I think that's the way we should think about our homes. How are we going to open up our home and our property, whatever God entrusts to us for ministry? And it's not just our homes. Guys, the reality is every single one of us will give an account to the Lord for how we utilized and how we stewarded the resources that he's given us in this life. And I'm telling you, it will change your perspective when you move from an ownership mindset to a stewardship mindset. When you shift and understand, biblically speaking, okay, I don't own this, it's not mine, it's God's, and it's been entrusted to me or to us for a time. We are stewards of this. When you shift into that steward mindset, it changes. You start looking at your stuff and you go, you know what, we obviously have to provide for our needs and our family's needs if we have a family, but everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Lord, how do you want us using it for the kingdom of God? Are we giving sacrificially? Are we helping the poor? Are we giving to our church? Are we giving to Christian mission? Are we using our resources for the sake of the gospel? If you're here and you're single, that's maybe an easier conversation. You are in charge of that. You don't have to talk with anyone else about that. Though I will say, I remember reading about a Christian pastor who was single his entire life, decades of ministry, and he said that he would open up his finances to his Christian friends once a year, twice a year, once every quarter, and he would open up his finances and say, look in, here's how I'm spending all my money. Give me feedback on how I'm doing this. Am I stewarding well what God has given me? That's accountability. That's Christian community. If you're married, this is a conversation you should be having with one another. This is a conversation Morgan and I have to have. Like, these are the resources that God has given to us. How are we going to steward these well? How are we going to be able, we want to give an account to the Lord. He's given us so much. How do we give back to him and what we're doing and what he's doing around us? And I recognize, guys, some of us, you hear that and go, we've never had that conversation. That conversation could lead to conflict. Yes, it could. But if you will do it humbly, if you'll do it prayerfully, if you'll sit down and say, this is about the Lord, he has entrusted these resources to us, we want to use them well, you might find that in those conversations, that actually working through that conflict, talking about how you're handling what God has given you, that it actually helps you draw you closer as a married couple. Because it's an exciting thing to think about. God has entrusted resources to us to be involved in what he's doing, and he's allowed us as a married couple, as a family, to be a part of that. That's an exciting conversation to have, but it's an important one to have. Number four, they knew God's word. They knew God's word and they knew it very well. I want you to consider something. How well did they know their Bibles to be able to listen to the preacher Apollos and immediately as they listen to him go, something's not right here. I've told you guys, right? I want you to be able to listen to what I say and test that against the word. The goal here is not to share my opinions. It's to help you guys understand God's word and live that out. And so I want you to be able to listen and go, yeah, that accords with God's word, or wait a second, you're missing this piece here. And they're able to listen to Apollos and they know God's word so well. They're like, yeah, this is really good. It's just not complete. Let's pull him aside and instruct him privately. They do it so well, but they knew God's word. I want us to be a church that is really steeped in God's word. And so read it. Get a good study Bible, utilize good study tools. For those of you who are like, I'm a horrible reader, right? Okay, listen to it. Put the headphones in, right? The AirPods in, the Bible app will read it to you in multiple different accents. It's great, you can do it, right? Experiment with it. Listen to good preaching. If you're like, I don't know any good preachers, that hurts my feelings a little bit, but if you don't know who else to, like, I want to listen to more good preaching, right? Across all of our campuses, right? The guys are very gifted. If you need other recommendations, reach out, talk to your life group leader, find the most mature Christian in your life and say, who should I be listening to? Get God's word into your heart and soul. And listen, I've said this, I think, every time that I talk about reading the Bible, reading God's word, you can study the word and miss the entire point. You can. The Pharisees knew the Bible very well, and Jesus said, you guys study the scriptures, but you've missed the whole point because the scriptures point to me. The whole point of studying God's word is not that you can beat people over the head with it or know the Bible answer to everything. The point of studying God's word is what? To know Jesus and love him more and to grow into maturity. And so the way I would say it to you, you got to check your heart. You can study the word and miss the point and not grow in your relationship with Jesus. But you really can't grow in your relationship with Jesus without studying the word. So you need, if you're here going, I want to grow in my Christian walk, then you need to open your Bible and spend time in it, knowing God's word and say, Lord, as I read, I don't want this to just be about information. I want this to be about transformation. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Number five, they endured hardship together for the sake of the gospel. They endured hardship together for the sake of the gospel. Listen, this one is really important to lean into here for a moment. Life is hard. Marriage is hard. Pursuing Jesus is worth it, but it can be hard. And to all of our single folks, you need brothers and sisters around you. You need to embed yourself in Christian community because you are not meant to walk this road alone. Get into a life group, get onto a life team, embed yourself in Christian community, do everything you can to surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would say specifically to married couples, same things apply, but as a married couple, just recognize that, Lord willing, if you are both believers in Christ, God has given you a brother or sister in Christ, a built-in relationship here where you can endure these things together, endure the hardships of life and faith together for the sake of the gospel. Every time Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in the Bible, they are mentioned together. Never once are they mentioned separately. And they've got some pretty difficult, I mean, they get kicked out of their city, right? Just because of their ethnicity or because of their faith, and they have to move, and then they move again, and then they move again. My guess is that was stressful at times. But it seems to me they're always approaching that together, recognizing, hey, we are pursuing Jesus together. And one of the saddest things, one of the tragedies, one of the things the enemy tries to do in married couples is he tries to convince us that the enemy is your spouse. And I remember a couple in our church talking about how in the early days of their marriage, they went to counseling, they were having so much conflict, and the counselor reminded them of this. He said, you know, you have a real spiritual enemy, but it's not her, it's not him. You guys are not, say it with me, I am not your enemy. And they were like, all right. And then they went and had a fight, and the husband started, you know, kind of turning it, and she stopped the fight, just like, look at my mouth, right? Like, I am not your enemy. Married couples, we have a choice. As we endure and navigate the difficulties of life and faith, we can either look next to us and say, God, thank you that you've given me this person to help do this with me. Or we can begin to turn on one another and blame one another. And I just want to plead with us, right? Like Priscilla and Aquila, endure the hardships of life and faith together as a brother or sister in Christ. Number six, and finally, they left a legacy of long-term faithfulness. They left a legacy of long-term faithfulness. Guys, the last time we hear about Priscilla and Aquila is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says simply, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Paul wrote this letter. Here's what's significant about that. Paul wrote that letter right before his death. And some commentators, scholars, date it almost 20 years after their initial meeting in Corinth. So 20 years later, two decades later, they're still going. Probably hosting the church in their home. They're back in Ephesus at this point in time, and they're still going. It's marriage on mission. And the reason that I highlighted this today, the reason I preach this today is I think sometimes what can happen is when we talk about marriage, even in Christian contexts, and listen, what I'm about to say is all very important, but oftentimes we talk about, okay, let's talk about finances, let's talk about communication, let's talk about date nights, let's talk about love languages and intentionality, and all of that's very important. We've talked about a lot of it during this series, but sometimes I think what gets neglected is, hey, what's the overarching purpose of this? What's the aim of marriage? And I tell our young couples in premarital counseling, you know, the goal here is that you personally are pursuing Jesus, and then you find someone else who's personally pursuing Jesus, and then you pursue Jesus together. And God is shaping you through your marriage to look more like him, and you have an incredible opportunity to live your life, to live your marriage on mission for the Lord. Sometimes I wonder if we get caught up fighting about things that if we were just, like, we've got to get our focus back on Jesus. There are people dying without Christ. God has given us as a married couple an opportunity to make a difference in the world around us for the sake of Jesus. If some of those side arguments would just fade into the background because we would go, man, it's just not that important. We have a mission in front of us. We have a God who's saved us. And he's now sent us back into the world for his sake, for the sake of others. And so here's where I'll close. If you're here today going, man, I want that kind of marriage. I want a marriage on mission. Or you're here not married, you're just going, I just want a life on mission. By the way, if you're here and you're single, let me say it one more time. You do not have to be married to make a difference in the kingdom of God. You say, Cale, why do you say that? I'll give you two words, Jesus and Paul. Both single. and lived incredibly full lives. Of course, Christ himself, and then the Apostle Paul, right? He's not married and does so much for the kingdom of God. So if you're here and you're single going, I want a life on mission, or you're married going, I want a marriage on mission. Okay, how do we get that? I really believe you look at Aquila and Priscilla, they live their lives on mission because they are in love with the God of mission. I'll say it again. They live their life on mission because they're in love with the God of mission. They gave their life for Jesus because they believed and recognized that Jesus first gave his life for them. You don't live a life on mission by simply going, I'm just going to work really hard and try really hard and do lots of stuff. You live a life on mission because you're enamored with who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to transform you and change you. And you go, oh, Lord, thank you. You loved me enough that you gave your only son for me. Jesus, you lived your life in my place. And you died on the cross in my place. And you took all of my sin upon you. And you've given me a new relationship with God. And now the Holy Spirit lives in me and has sent me back out into the world. Lord, thank you. You've given your life for me. Here's my life. I give it back to you. And when you recognize how much God loves you and you come to love him, and if you're married, then you do that together, it results in a life lived on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God. They left a legacy of long-term faithfulness. One of our pastors was telling me, he said, you know, Cale, the church tradition says that they were martyred and they eventually built a church over the site of their home. That's a pretty good legacy. That's a pretty good legacy. And may it be ours by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those in the room, God, who are not married, and maybe this series has been hard. Maybe it's been good. I pray that today you would remind them that to live a life on mission has nothing to do with whether you're married or not. It has to do with whether you know your Lord and Savior and recognizing that if you've been saved, you've been sent. Jesus, I pray that you would place on the heart of every person here who knows you and who loves you, that you have a reason for placing them where they are and when they are, and they can be a part of what you're doing in their life and in the lives of those around them. God, I pray for our married couples. Lord, this series has brought out more conversations than maybe any other series, and I know the enemy attacks marriages, so once again, we ask for your grace over us. And Father, would you help many of us? Maybe it is a matter of reorienting our lives and our marriage and our families around the gospel and saying, there are some things we're doing that, arguing about, that just are not important in the grand scheme of eternity. Forgive us, Lord, and help us. And then Father, for those who are here who maybe just don't know you and don't have a relationship with you, I pray that today, even now, you would captivate their hearts, that they would see the beauty of a God who so loved them that he incarnated himself, put on flesh, and died in their place. And that through you, Jesus, they can have new life. Father, we love you. We need you. We thank you for examples like Priscilla and Aquila. God, would you make us more like them? We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Church.